Psalm 105 this morning, and we're going to do something different today because normally we spend time in going through God's Word, proclaiming what it says. This morning we will be doing more of on the idea of doing what it says. Psalm 105, in the verses that were read in our scripture reading time earlier, gives us instructions. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. In verse 5, we are commanded, remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments uttered by His mouth. We live in a country that, above all others, has so much to look back upon and see the hand of providence in its forming and preservation. Long before the 13 colonies, long before the Liberty Bell rang, God was working His plan to bring about this nation. We're commanded to make known His deeds among the people. And as the King James puts it, to talk ye of all His wondrous works. Yet the Christian community is all too silent. Certainly this is a time of year where people speak of founding fathers and rejoice in a long weekend. But the average Christian today sits in ignorance, a willing ignorance, somewhat victim of previous generations who ceded the responsibility of telling the story of our history over to government-run institutions and secular systems that are happy to leave God out. Everything we have in our founding, we have only God to thank. And so let us take some time this morning to talk of His wondrous works and make known His deeds among the people. There are so many different starting points that go to for this. For the sake of time, I'll begin around 1492. I don't think there's anybody in the right mind at this point would ever doubt that Christopher Columbus was not the first to discover America. And Columbus was looking for India, not America, when he found it. But it's also true, too, that Columbus was not trying to go out and see if the world was flat. Columbus knew that the world was round, and so did most rational people at his time. There were others who came to these shorelines before him, but their motives were adventure and a quick gaining of wealth. They did not have the idea of establishing colonies. Ponce de Leon was one of the first of the Spanish explorers to come to this continent. And he came looking for a good plastic surgeon. No, his idea was, though, he was looking for the Fountain of Youth, a place where people would come, a paradise where there would be no death or aging. And was convinced that it could be found on these shores. Christopher Columbus had the idea that part of his mission was the expansion of the kingdom of God. He believed that before Christ would return, that there would be a great swelling of faith throughout the world. And he saw himself as part of that process. Now, it'd be foolish to say there was not a desire for wealth in the midst of all this. Wealth for the nations, and wealth that could help to finance these great missionary endeavors. No one doubted that land actually existed over here, but they doubted what size it was. In fact, some thought it would just be one quick step from one ocean over to the other ocean. But they also knew that there were people who inhabited these lands. And the question was, if there were people here, and since there were people here, were they the same creation as we? And if they were, then they had souls. And if they had souls, they needed salvation. So much has been rewritten about Columbus that has been wrong, and some of the early stuff wasn't right either. But Columbus believed those who inhabited other lands were to be made part of Christ's kingdom before he returned. The first island that he landed on, he named it San Salvador. San Salvador stands or means Holy Savior. Not big bucks. Columbus believed that the world, as I said, was round. He missed by about 5,000 miles deciding how big the circumference of the earth was, which was pretty amazing when you think of what they had to work with at that time. And he was a man who demanded that his crews on each ship would take time every day for scripture reading and prayer. He was truly a man of God. If you ever have a chance to read his own writing, not what people say about him, but what he actually wrote, you would be amazed compared to the picture that is given today. But we have to look here, too, also at a major piece of providential timing. Columbus discovers America, at least in a way that it would reverberate into Europe in 1492. But something greater happens shortly thereafter. In 1517, the Protestant Reformation begins. And the Protestant Reformation would happen before the discovery of America, and that is one of the most important aspects that is often left out. If the Protestant Reformation had not come, there would not be an America today. The gospel, held in bondage for all those years, was now breaking free and returning to biblical truth, was now starting to come forth. And America would be founded after the great truths of the gospel had been set free from captivity. In fact, it was that desire that the truth be set free that burned in the hearts of so many that came over to this land in the first place. Yeah, I'm not a wild-eyed idealist that says everybody who came over here had that goal, because that's not the truth. But there were so many who did. Columbus's discovery gave credibility to the massive land that existed over here. And this would cause others to seek and would get England involved. And it would come at a time when Protestantism was freely expressed. Freely expressed and endorsed in England. France and Spain were the only ones interested in the continent of North America at first, and they began to try to go over here and set up different setups, mostly missions, outposts, missionary outposts. Richard Hakluyt, a name that's often forgotten, but a very important name in the founding of our country, would be a major mover to try to get England interested in setting up not missionary outposts, but actual colonies here in America. And he went before Queen Elizabeth I and did all that he could to try to convince her. Catholic-held France and Spain were making advances. It was time for Protestant England to come forward and work before they got completely eclipsed over here. Now, England had done some exploration previous to this work, and it gave them a little foothold, especially in the northern part, heading into Canada and Newfoundland. John Cabot and his son Sebastian had already forayed over here and had already made some claims. Sir Francis Drake, who for many people would think was a pirate, was a devoted man of God and was able to make some claims for England as well. Sir Francis Drake is another interesting one from history. He made sure that on his ships there would be those who would be ministers and would preach the Reformed truth. If they weren't and they did not carry forth the doctrines of the Reformation, he would have them silenced and he would preach them himself to his crew. England and Spain increased in hostility and in wars. And in 1588, England defeated the great Spanish Armada. Soon, in England, there were hundreds of sermons being preached endorsing the ideas of setting up actual towns, not missionary outposts, but setting up actual towns that would be more favorable for the growth and spread of the gospel than the Roman Catholic missionary outpost idea. Many of these set up missionary outposts and they were wiped out by the natives in the land because they didn't have time to get to know the people around there. So England came up with the idea, basically because of Richard Hakluyt, that they should set up towns, settlements, instead of missionary outposts. Now this man, Richard Hakluyt, was a minister and an explorer and a map maker. And he was convinced that only England could export the true religion. France and Spain didn't have it. And so he teamed up with Sir Walter Raleigh and put together what was called the Discourse for Western Planting. And in 1584 presented it to Queen Elizabeth, and in it he proposed these settlements on land that England could claim. Hakluyt felt that the people living in these settlements could eventually learn the language of the peoples that surrounded them and be able to share the truth with them. Now, if you read some of the secular history books about Richard Hakluyt, they just point out that he was really out there just to make money and to get things exported, sent back to England from the great wealth that existed in those colonies. That he saw potential wealth for England, that can't be denied. Nobody would do that. But he also saw the great desire to see the natives converted. Now, in this period of time from 1492 to 1584 and so forth, there were major things that were happening in England. Things that would shape everything that would take place for the future of North America. King Henry VIII took the throne in 1509 and ruled till 1547. Henry VIII breaks with the Church of Rome. It had never happened before in England's history. But now he sets up the Church of England. It doesn't move too far away from Rome, but it allows Henry VIII to have different wives as he searched for a male heir for his throne. No one would say that Henry VIII was a great man, uprightly or otherwise. But under his rule, there was that breakaway from being under the leadership of Rome. And it set the stage for King Edward VI, who followed and reigned from 1547 to 1553. He moved even more further away towards the Protestant ideal. And so now it was taking hold in England. The Reformation truths, Protestantism, the movement had begun. But then Edward VI died. And upon his death, Queen Mary took the throne. She became known as Bloody Mary because she moved England back to Catholicism, and anybody who did not agree was often burnt at the stake or beheaded. Her reign of terror lasted for 5 years. After her reign, things began to swing back. Queen Elizabeth I took the throne in 1558 and ruled 1603. She was called the Virgin Queen because she never married and never had children. And so the state of Virginia, the colony named Virginia, was named after her. And then, following her, was James VI. He actually took the throne in 1602, in the last year of Elizabeth I's reign. He, King James, was a Protestant from birth and raised as a Protestant. It was under him that the translation of Scripture known as the King James Version of the Bible was authorized. And the biggest thing, the most important thing that happened under his reign, now there was the opportunity for Protestant churches to grow and develop and Protestant organizations. The Puritan movement was flourishing under his rule. And this put such a strong foothold in Great Britain that it could not be undone. Even after James VI, after his reign, when Charles I took over from 1624 to 1649, and he tried to move things back to Catholicism, many forced to flee for religious freedom. But it also brought about a civil war in England and led to Oliver Cromwell becoming the ruler in England. After Cromwell, Charles II took the reign in 1660 and ruled to 1685. He demanded conformity to the Church of England. But now things were so strongly developed that those who would not fall into conformity with the Church of England said, "We will go to other places where we can worship as they did." Many went to Holland, where they were tolerated. From Holland, they would move to North America, seeking religious freedom. James II took the throne in 1685 to 1688. He moved, or tried to move, the country back further to Catholicism. That led to the Great Revolution, the Grand Revolution of 1688. And the glorious Revolution of 1688 put in the hearts and the minds of people that they should not have to live under tyranny. And that was an idea that would go forth into the New World and be at the base of the American Revolution in 1776. In 1689, James II flees England for France. William and Mary take the throne in England and bring Protestantism back. Now, during these years, there were churches that dissented from the Church of England, because the Church of England actually was so closely aligned to the Roman Catholic Church. They felt this was not necessary, and they tried their best to move away. They became known as the dissenters. But one of the things that they developed in the dissenting churches was the same type of church government that we have today, congregational government. The congregation would appoint the or approve the elders, and the elders would lead the congregation, but the congregation would have their voice and vote in the issues of the church. Something that didn't happen in the Church of England, certainly didn't happen in the Church of Rome. And this, although it's often not spoken of, this became the basis for the government of the new country called the United States of America. We are not a democracy. We are told, yeah, America's a democracy. It is not. It's a representative republic. Some can say it's a democratic republic. But it is not a democracy, and we ought to be very thankful that it isn't. Because a democracy in its purest form, all it does is promote mob rule. We have elected representatives who we send who are to be our voices. It's a representative republic that we have, which is a form of democracy, but not a pure democracy. And this idea came from the congregationalist form of church leadership and church polity. It's not something that you're going to read in the modern history books, but nonetheless, it's there and it's true. Richard Hakluyt, the man I spoke of, died around 1616. And above all others, he was responsible for the colonial settlement idea. He labored heart and soul for its acceptance with the king and with the queen. We've really been barely able to scratch in our time together the surface of what took place by God's providence. For instance, back in 1588, when Spain was sending its great armada into the English Channel, and that great armada had never suffered defeat before, and most of England trembled because if the armada came in and sailed in like they were able to, the British ships were no match for these great Spanish ships. And all looked bleak on that evening when they began to sail into the English Channel. It looked like England was now going to be defeated by Spain, and mightily so. But something happened. Coincidence. The Spanish ships were built differently than the British ships. The British ships were smaller and they were lighter. It did not have deep keels like the Spanish ships had. The Spanish ships had the deep keel to try to keep them more stabilized on the open sea. Well, as they sailed into the English Channel, by pure coincidence now, a tremendous storm hit and blew around the Spanish ships and caused them, because of their deep keels, to run aground all throughout the English Channel. They could not maneuver. They became sitting ducks for the lighter, smaller, and what were considered weaker British ships, who were able then to bring the mighty Spanish armada to its knees and defeat. If that did not happen, we would not have the colonial setup in America that came to be. And some would say, well, that's a great coincidence. It was God's providence. We are to give thanks to the Lord, make His deeds known to the people. It was God who brought that storm that caused the armada to be defeated. If it wasn't for the raising up of the Puritan movement in England, the people so greatly misunderstood and held in such scorn today because people don't know the truth, were it not for the Puritan movement, there would be no United States of America today. In verse 43 of Psalm 105, He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations. King James has the heathens, the Gentiles. He gave them also the lands of the heathens, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. He gave us this land. And the purpose for it, verse 45, that those who came upon this land might keep His statutes and observe His laws. There are many great works. You see, in preparing this message, I had to struggle a whole lot because there's so many movements throughout history that you could see that God was moving to bring things about as they were. I have to take into consideration that most people don't like history. Boring! But the fact of the matter is, we become amongst the most ungrateful of all generations if we fail to look back and see what God has done. Why does God give us His Word? And in so much of His Word, He tells us of what took place in the past, that we might see His mighty works back then and be able to see His works today as well. So many more intricacies that we don't have time to cover, that will be left untold this morning, of how God preserved the people while the colonies grew. How people who had already tasted the tyranny of kings would be without hesitation and have a desire not to ever see it again. One last thing. History as it is being written today leaves out a lot of great names. History is being rewritten and has been for some period of time, so that our history can be more inclusive and more reflect the great diversity across our land. But let us be clear about this, and let us state firmly and without a moment's bit of fear that there was not one Muslim involved in the founding of this country. There was not one Hindu. There was not one Buddhist. There was not one follower of Confucius. And in fact, one would be very hard to find a Jew who was involved in the great founding of our country. And I don't mean to use the word Jew in a derogatory term, but when God set up a new covenant community in a new covenant world, He did it with new covenant believers. And it is a crying shame that those who were instrumental in the founding, shaping, and preserving of our colonial and independence days are now being forgotten, sacrificed on the altar of multiculturalism. You won't find Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, or others involved in the founding of our country, but you will find God's people by the score. And God's Word in our laws, and God's blessings upon our land, keeping us strong. To write this out of our history for the sake of being, quote, inclusive or multicultural is to worship the creature instead of the Creator. And it is to be found at the least disingenuous or at the most determinedly deceptive. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds to the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments. Let's stand together for prayer.